normally don't get nervous in front of talking to people. this morning I am, but I definitely was encouraged with this word, and so hopefully y'all will be as well. Me and Robbie are really excited to share this with you this morning and his message that he has for you guys as well. If you have a Bible and you want to open it, we're going to go way, way back to Exodus 15, kind of move along to Deuteronomy a little bit later. So the message we're speaking on this morning is God's ultimate purpose and how what that is for each of us as individuals and Christ followers, and how his ultimate purpose is to bring him glory. So I'm going to share some scripture with you, and then we're going to watch a video by John Piper. Does anyone know who John Piper is? Yes! If you don't, you will. He's amazing. And then Robbie is going to share the message that he has as well this morning. So, in Exodus, through my readings over the years, just 5 years of being a Christ follower, the Lord has kind of continuously brought me back to the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness. And every time I read it, I learn something more and more about the Lord. And then I also learn more and more how I'm kind of like the Israelites in this moment. And then I'm like, no! So, and part of that is just the grumbling that you see from them throughout this trial, throughout this test from the Lord, and throughout him even saving them from the Egyptians. And so, to start off, they're at the Red Sea, and before this, we know how the Lord has worked and how he's used Moses to get them to this part, but it's before they cross the Red Sea, and they're already starting to grumble. They've seen the plagues, they've seen the Lord protect them, they've heard the words from the Lord through Moses, and yet they're at the Red Sea, and they're already starting to grumble of, why did you bring us out here to perish? And so, of course, we know the Lord is sovereign, and he had a promise, and he did fulfill that, and he asked Moses, and he parted the Red Sea. So they've gone through the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes onto the Pharaoh and his horsemen, and they rejoice. And so in 15, just the first couple of verses, they sing a song to the Lord, all the Israelites and Moses, and they say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so the passage continues, and they're continuously singing and rejoicing in the name of the Lord, and just saying, we fear you. We believe in you. You are our Lord God. And then... And then they don't have water. And so those innate needs start coming forth. We don't have water. It's too bitter. And that's when the grumbling comes back and it begins. And so they say, Lord, they tell Moses, we don't have any water. We need water. And the Lord makes the water sweet and provides that for them, provides that need to them. And then we get to where they're still moving along in the wilderness, and they're between Elim and Mount Sinai. And then they say, we don't have food. We're hungry. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. and there's a little bit of that grumbling in there again. And again, to just think how far the Lord has taken them, and how much of his glory he's already shown them, and for them to rejoice in his name, but to go back and forth and still grumble, to go back to these innate needs of water and hunger and needing food and grumbling to the Lord about it, and yet he still provides to them for them. And so The next part that I want to read is when Moses tells them that their grumbling is not against him or Aaron, so they're grumbling still to Aaron and Moses, saying, "We need food." And then the Lord says, "Okay, well, on this night, there will be a bunch of quails that will cover the land. And in the morning, there will be bread enough for all of you." And it's a test. And it kind of goes through the Sabbath and the day of rest is shown again in the passage of chapter 16. And so from verses 4 through 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, and that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" And so, obviously, the Lord provides them manna, and they have this for the 40 years that they're in the wilderness. So the Lord continues to provide them food, and we can read on, and the Lord continues to provide them water. And there's still ups and downs. And even one of those is Moses goes away to Mount Sinai to be with the Lord, and the Israelites are, paraphrasing again, "We have no idea where he is. Let us make a god for us, Aaron." And Aaron is like, "Okay, give me all your gold," and makes a gold calf for them. And then Moses comes down and is like, "What are you doing? The Lord brought you out of Egypt. The Lord has provided you even still throughout this wilderness. And you built a fake false god, an idol, while I was away with him." And then even Moses has an up and down. So once the Lord says, "Strike this rock and there will be water." And again, when they ask for water, the Lord says, "Speak to the rock, and there will be water." But Moses doesn't speak to it. He disobeys the Lord, and he strikes the rock again. And because of that, paraphrasing, the Lord says, you will no longer take the people of Israel to the promised land." And so now we're going to jump forward to Deuteronomy 8. And if you're wondering why I'm talking about this and wondering why there's this back and forth, or maybe you're like, "Man, I can relate. I also can relate." For example, I really struggled with this when the Lord opened my eyes saying, "Okay, maybe I do grumble a lot more than I thought I did." And I could totally relate to the people of Israel, especially one small example is coming here. When I was back in the States, it was, "Lord, just get me to England. Like, this is where I feel you're calling me. Just get me there." And now that I'm here, there has been grumblings. "Oh, Lord, I don't have this. Lord, I don't want to do this." And the Lord, through teaching and lessons, has opened my eyes to a lot of that, and to ask for forgiveness, and to see his glory and to see his joy. A couple of days ago, I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan, and it was on the joy of suffering. And he talks about trials like this, or moments like this, or for the people of Israel being in the wilderness, moments like that, and how sometimes we maybe get so focused on our selfish desires, or so focused on this, what we think is the separation of, "I want to be happy and I want to be satisfied, but I need to bring the Lord glory and I need to glorify him." And we think of it as this separate unities. When they're not, they're intertwined, and it should be like a full circle. But we get lost in that. And so for me, it was getting lost in that. And Francis Chan just had that encouragement of, when you're in seasons like this, even if it's just day to day, and you're grumbling because you feel like there is this trial, or there is this lesson, or something's not going your way, those are the greatest moments to rejoice in the Lord, because you know he's teaching you more of him through those sufferings and through those trials. So in Deuteronomy 8, we see that, and I'm just going to read the first part of the passage, 1 through 10. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to you to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And so Moses is just reminding the people of Israelite there of God's promise for them, and to remind them almost to reflect on where they have been and those trials and seasons and how God has continuously brought them through that. And also to remind them not of their own righteousness by any means, but because of God, they are where they are now, and only because of him. And so from that, I just want to leave you with a sentence before we watch the video and before Robbie steps up. And it's just that the Lord said, I must teach you to long for something better. So for me here in England, that's been the lesson that I'm still continuously learning, is that even though I may be in an unfamiliar land and away from the familiarity of the States, that God is teaching me to long for something better, which is him and what that looks like. And that's what he was doing for the Israelites too. And that's what he's doing for every single one of you guys as well.
I don't know who was here a few weeks ago when you were going through Lions of the Faith or anything like that, but John Piper is certainly one of those lions, especially in a lot of American theology and understanding. Incredible teacher. But there's a few things that I just want to point out kind of in relation to that video and just kind of reiterate about the glory of God and our relationship with it, right? Because obviously there's two parts, being that we were created by God, right, for his glory. And that breakdown, that kind of dichotomy, if you will, the relationship between those two things becomes really interesting. And it becomes a very necessary thing to understand when you are a Christian and when you do seek to glorify God first and foremost. One thing Piper says, he speaks about, he felt as if glorifying God became his duty, right? And that word duty in that context, I think, requires some definition, because I've heard and interpreted duty in several different ways, right? Sometimes it's very positive, you know, sometimes like in the regard of a military duty, right? A military action or some sort of higher calling or higher power, right? That this is my divine duty to defend, you know, my family, my friends, these people, anything like that, right? And then you have duty in the regard kind of which in the opposite of that understanding that I've also experienced duty in, as far as an unnecessary obligation, right? An obligation that seems to take precedence and seems to take priority over what your actual desire for that duty was, if that makes sense, right? Like, your action begins to take place and take precedence over what the reason for that action is. You know, and for me, applying that to the idea of the glory of God and the glorification of God, which is such a massive part of the gospel, and really why the gospel is the gospel and kind of what it all boils down to is that point. But for me, that idea of duty, right, I would have my actions begin to, like, take priority over why I thought they were important at all. And that is something that I've seen all too often in myself, first of all. Second of all, in a lot of my friends, and a lot of the church family as a whole. And I think it is tricky as well, because no one maliciously wants to do that, right? No one intentionally wants to, like, steal the glory from God, really, you know, when you love him and when you absolutely fall in love with the gospel and what God has done and who Jesus is. You don't want to intentionally take those things. But because of our innate nature, right, because of humanity, because of us wanting to be satisfied, like he was talking about as well, John Piper, because of that, we do those things unintentionally, right? So on that point, there's an aspect of encouragement that I want to share. And that's, one, know that God is not dependent upon us for his glory to be fulfilled. That is one of the most liberating things for me, I think. And praise God for incredible parents and family that have taught me that as well. And that have reminded me of such a thing, that it is not me that brings glory to God. It is God first that allows me to bring glory to himself, right? And that kind of goes into the point, a little bit of what Ashley was even speaking about, right? Which is this idea of thinking circularly, right, versus linear. And kind of what I mean by that is, you can have these things that are point A to point B, right? And a lot of the world kind of breaks down point A to point B, right? Well, I have to do this because this will happen and this is what I need, right? And that makes sense. But when you see things kind of in the divine realm and things and kind of how humanity works with God and how God, rather, has created us, moreover, I guess, it becomes much more circular, right? Everything becomes intertwined because everything is very, very important. And you see that in this example perfectly. You see that God, right, God was first and he was here and he created us, one, out of incredible love, and two, so that he would be glorified, right? So in his creation of us, first of all, he's glorified. And then second of all, we are satisfied, right? And that was also an intention of his creation for us. We are satisfied in bringing him glory, which in turn satisfies us more to bring him more glory. Does that make sense? That's a pretty beautiful little circle going on. And that, again, I think is so, so, so crucial in understanding the legitimate idea of liberation, of freedom in the gospel. Right, when Piper says that God is most glorified, right? Yes, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. That's kind of our entire purpose of creation, right? And that's one of the points that I want to drive home as well. Like, our very existence exists on every level for the glorification of God in such a manner. And that sounds like, that sounds very, very big, and I don't know about you, but for me, that kind of sounds scary sometimes, because I think I go back to the point of, oh, well, if my entire purpose and my entire existence is to glorify God, and if I don't do it, then I'm not fulfilling my purpose, right? But again, you know, that's cut out by the whole fact that we're not dependent, or God's not dependent on us. You know, we are the dependents of his glory and his ability to bring us life and breath and all of his righteousness and his splendor and majesty that we see painted across this earth that brings him glory when we acknowledge it in silence or publicly. And that, when we can understand those aspects of the purpose of life, right, we've kind of discovered the key and the truth of what the gospel is, you know, and we can all relate to that. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the holy book, the Bible, right, teaches us about something much, much bigger and much, much deeper than humanity could ever explain. And I think a lot of that is experiential because I think humanity is a very experiential race. We have feelings and desires and passions, right, where God can speak and manifest himself and show himself through those things because we are capable of having a relationship with God. And that is absolutely beautiful, again, just to see God's glory even in our creation. Absolutely awesome. And just one kind of final point, I guess, just closing out quick. There's, because we're satisfied, that does not mean that struggle altogether has become like omitted from our lives. Even like Ashley was saying about the Israelites, right? And like, I don't think it's coincidence that the Israelites are like kind of the perfect example to like relate to every human, because like we've all been there in some way, right? Like grumbling, moaning, anything, even when we don't want to, or even when we don't acknowledge it. Like we've all been in the desert, you know, to an extent. Like, and for some people that may look much worse, and for others it may seem like it's not as bad, but in both cases, right, no matter how man perceives the struggle is still present, and that is still something that separates us from God. And it's still something that gets in the way of our unity with him. So just because our desire to bring God glory, and just because all these things exist, and we want that desperately with what we are, because I think that's naturally what we really do want as humans, because we were created for it, you know, whether we're a believer or a non-believer, wherever you are in the world, like everyone genuinely wants that deep down. But struggle, right, at that point, and tragedy, when those things are still present in the midst of that kind of circle idea of God bringing, of God creating us and satisfying us and then bringing him glory, right, like, because bad will still happen within that, that does not mean that the circle is broken. It means that the tragedy is overcome by triumph. And that's where the liberation of it is. And that's why the glory of God, the holiness of God manifesting himself to us publicly, as Piper put it, that's why that becomes so beautiful and why that becomes so perfect. And so absolutely incredible in allowing us to fulfill what our purpose is, which is to glorify his name and to be a part of his kingdom and to grow that and to ignite places like this church and like Billingham and like the northeast of England, right? And back in the States to ignite Georgia and New York and all those places. Like when we understand those things, you know, we can walk around the streets and hold our heads high because we know that we've found our purpose. You know, we know why we're created. You know, and I guess as we leave, right, like as we kind of just think through these things and stew on them for, you know, however long, walk with confidence knowing that you found your purpose and that you're created for that purpose. Like let's inspire the people that we see every day to help them know that they can have the same. And I think God will do incredible things there. And I think he's already doing incredible things in this town. I've been here 3 months. No, that's no time. That's a snap. That's a blink. You know, I've been here 3 months and I can see those things happening. And you guys are the ones who are putting in more work here than I am. You guys, a lot of you born and bred, you know, in this area and in the Northeast. So we want to help you inspire that as well. And we want to inspire you to do such a thing as we want to be inspired to do that for the youth here as well. But yeah, that's all I have.